One of the things I like to do is I like to research the origin of different phrases, catchphrases and different phrases like we looked up one several weeks ago, bringing home the bacon. You might remember was talking about that, or looking a gift horse in the mouth, or making no bones about it, or from soup to nuts, all those different kind of interesting phrases that we sometimes use in ordinary conversation, but when you stop to think about it, you're not really sure what it actually might mean and what its original significance might be. And a lot of those things had very specific meanings and significance when they were originally coined, but over the years, some of that meaning and significance has got lost. One of my favorite examples of that, at least for me, is the term two bits. Some of you, probably lots of you have heard about two bits, and when I hear that, I'm not sure I know what drill bits are and I know what horse bits are, but the only thing I really know about two bits is that at one point in time, that was how much it cost for a shave and a haircut, apparently, was two bits. But that's about all I know about two bits, other than the fact that for some reason, two bits seem to be equivalent to 25 cents. But that always confused me, because if two bits equals 25 cents, then one bit must be 12.5 cents. And I can't figure out why anyone in their right mind would make a 12.5 cent coin. That just seemed to not make any sense to me. So I needed to find out where all that came from. And in reality, it all comes back from around 1497 when Spanish currency kind of had a reformation. And that's right about the time that Columbus came over to the Americas. And the new Spanish silver dollar could actually be broken into 8 smaller pieces to make change if you needed to pay for something. And the 8 smaller pieces were called officially called reales, but they're more commonly known, especially if you've ever watched a pirate movie, as pieces of 8. And so that's where this coin came from, the Spanish silver dollar. And during the American Revolution, English currency was hard to find and a little bit not popular among the American colonies, so the American colonies started using this Spanish silver dollar. And so the silver dollar could be broken into 4 pieces, and each piece would have 2 bits. And so these quarters of a dollar ended up becoming the American quarter, and they were each worth 25 cents, and that's how 2 bits became worth 25 cents. And so that all makes sense. What was totally confusing and bewildering at first now makes sense because I learned the significance and the backstory to it. Well, at this time of year, perhaps more than any other time of year, the world around us is full of symbols and images and different kind of icons. We have red-nosed reindeer and talking snowmen and candy canes and mistletoe and colored lights and eggnog and all of these different things that seem to come out this time of year. And some of those things actually have deep roots in Christian faith. Some of those traditions were just generated to sell things like Coke and kids' books and movies and things like that. Some of those things, occasionally someone will try and add a new tradition to the collection, and most of the time that doesn't work, but occasionally something will catch on. And many of those traditions, much like two bits and all the rest of those things we mentioned, originally began with some kind of special meaning or significance or purpose, but many people over the years have long since forgotten what that was. At times we may feel like all these different things are really distractions from what's really important, and at times we would be right to say that. But it doesn't have to be that way. What if instead of a distraction, some of these things could actually refocus us on what is really important? If they reminded us of what is truly worth celebrating? What if instead of prompting us to desire what we don't already have, what if these things made us thankful for the great gift that we have all already received? What if instead of making us look forward to Christmas Day, they made us long for Christ? And that's going to be our goal together this morning, to be reminded of some of the original significance of some of these common Christmas traditions, and maybe add some new significance to a few things as well. Not because any of this is authoritative or binding, and not because symbols or traditions in and of themselves are important, but simply so that as many things as possible this time of year will remind us about what the season is really all about. Simply so that everywhere we look, something will draw our minds back to the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Much like the star that drew the Magi from far away to the feet of Jesus, we want to be drawn back to Jesus as well. And over the next few weeks, whenever you see a star sitting on top of a tree or hanging from a street light, or admire the star-shaped flower of the poinsettia, be reminded of those who were actively awaiting the Messiah's arrival. Be reminded of those who were committed to search for the King of Kings, despite the distractions and dissuasions they encountered, and follow their example by doing the same. Because for each of us, that is where our journey must begin. Before we turn things back over to Brad and the team, I'm going to ask Niles and Michaela and Kalechi and Iris and Pat to help us plant that idea in our minds. Have you ever noticed that there's a lot of foliage tied to this time of year, which is kind of odd for a winter holiday, I suppose, but maybe that's kind of the point. We want reminders of spring and warmer times. We already mentioned the poinsettia, but there are many others. Most famous are the pine trees. Most dangerous is the mistletoe. Most musical is the holly and the ivy, I suppose. And I don't know, what I didn't know about all these things is that all of those different plants are categorized as evergreens. That means they don't lose their leaves or their needles. They grow and look alive all year round. They are evergreen. And as such, evergreens have often served as the symbol of the everlasting, especially when they are formed into wreaths in the unending shape of a ring. And at this time of year, evergreens remind us of the everlasting life available in Christ, the promise of spending eternity in heaven with the Father, the ever-present nature of his Spirit that lives inside us. They remind us, as the prophet Isaiah said, "To us a child is born, and he will be called, among other things, Everlasting Father. Of the increase of his reign and peace, there will be no end. He will establish his kingdom and preserve it forever." Over the last 2,000 years, the world has seen countless different kingdoms. Great empires have risen and fallen. Nations have grown to prominence and faded to insignificance. Countries have united together and divided apart. And in the years to come, much of the same will continue to happen, I'm sure. But the kingdom established at Calvary has endured. The church founded at the foot of the cross has remained. The psalmist says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Jesus spoke to his followers and said, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." John wrote of his vision of the future in the book of Revelation, and he said, "The angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" It's very easy for us to get caught up in the here and now, to focus on the immediate instead of the eternal, especially during the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. Shopping in the chaotic and crazy malls, baking cookies and treats, cooking turkeys and hams and every side dish imaginable, traveling to visit family or preparing your house to receive guests. There's school concerts and business parties. You have to visit the Festival of Trees and the Enchanted Forest. There's stringing lights and hanging decorations. And on top of all that, there's the regular everyday activity that we have to do of work and school, of cooking and cleaning, of shoveling snow and scraping windshields. It's easy for our focus to get narrowed down to what has to be done this week, what we have to get accomplished today. So perhaps there's no more important time of year than now for us to be reminded that we belong to a kingdom without end. In 1 John, John writes, "And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." At this time, we're going to get our pastors to come and we're going to take up our offering. If you're visiting with us this morning, please don't feel obligated to give. And while they are doing that, Robert and Josiah and Monica and her girls are going to hang some evergreen reminders of our everlasting King. Consider for a moment, if you would, the two most iconic images of Jesus. The first is the cradle, the cute little baby, swaddled in soft clothes, surrounded by a loving family, worshipped by shepherds and magi, hidden away in a stable or a cave. The second is the cross. He's there beaten and bruised and bloody, stripped naked and exposed, abandoned by almost all of his closest followers, scoffed at, mocked, spit upon, hung out on display for all to see. Such contrast is hard to believe that these two scenes belong in the same story, let alone picture the same man. But the two moments in time are inseparable. These two historic events are indivisible. As astounding as it is that God made his dwelling among us, the story loses most of its power if God dwelt among us, hung around for a while, and then left. The true awesomeness of the story of Jesus' birth is not the when and the where. It's not even the how, which is rather spectacular. No, the true wonder of the story is in the why. The manger is not the end of the story. Technically, it's not even the beginning. But Jesus was born for one purpose, to accomplish one task. His journey to Golgotha began that day in Bethlehem. Isaiah paints such a vivid picture of the mission Jesus was sent to accomplish. It's a vivid picture, but it's not a pretty one. And as much as we celebrate his arrival, we must also remember why he came. In ancient times, holly and ivy were considered signs of Christ's passion. Their prickly leaves suggested the crown of thorns that he wore on his head. The red berries symbolized the blood of the Savior, and the bitter bark was a reminder of the drink that was offered to Jesus on the cross. And as we prepare to share communion together this morning, we are reminded of the same things. Christ's body that was sacrificed on our behalf, Christ's blood that was shed for our forgiveness. And we do so remembering that this moment is what Jesus came to earth to accomplish. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to earth. Jesus, we thank you for coming. God, we thank you for enacting a plan to redeem us, to restore us to relationship with you, to provide us with forgiveness, to offer a means for us to be made right in your sight. And we thank you so much for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his resurrection, and we thank you for the life that we have been promised through him. It's in his name and his power we offer our prayer. Amen. The servers, please come. We have what I think is kind of a neat, fun little tradition in our family. Every year, each member of our family gets to pick one new ornament from the store to bring home and put on our tree. Which results in a rather eclectic, mismatched group of collection of ornaments. But what is kind of neat about it is that I can stand at our tree and look at the different ornaments and... Sorry about that. And each one of them stirs a certain memory. Each one of them you can remember, oh, this is the one that this person bought that year, and this is the one that that person bought this year. And they each stir a different set of memories for you of that specific time and that specific moment and that certain person. And this year, one of the boys asked, well, why do we do this where we each buy an ornament every year? Excuse me. And my wife said, well, we do that because when you get old and move out of the house, I'm going to send all of your ornaments with you. At first, that freaked me out a little bit. Because I thought, whoa, I'm not ready to think about moving out kids. But later I thought, you know what, I really like that idea. I love the idea that when my kids grow up and move out and go on their own, that they're going to carry those memories with them. Now I want to take a moment this morning to do the same kind of thing, but in a spiritual sense. Think back on the past year, if you would. And remember how your last year has gone. It may have gone really well, and it may have gone really poorly. But most specifically, I want you to think about what Jesus has been to you through the last year. I picked that reading out of Psalms because the psalmist gives so many beautiful descriptions of who God is to him. And so for you, maybe you would finish the sentence, Jesus has been, with terms like, He is my rock, my shelter, my comforter, my shield. Or maybe you would say, this past year, Jesus has been reliable, dependable, sustaining, there for me, loving, any of those things. Maybe you're at the stage in your journey where you're just kind of new to this whole idea of Jesus and you're still trying to figure out exactly what you think. And so maybe this year you would say, Jesus has been intriguing. This year Jesus has been plausible to me. This year Jesus has been inviting. Whatever Jesus has been to you this year, I want you to think of that phrase or that statement. And we have four tables set up around the room, and on each of the tables are these little paper ornaments. And so we're going to give you a moment in just a second, and you can come up to the table and take a marker and write on an ornament what Jesus has been to you this past year. And then there's a little sticky thing on the back. You can peel off the tab and you can post it up anywhere on the walls around the auditorium that you would like. And my hope is that these will serve as kind of reminders to us of who Jesus has been to us over the past year, and encouragements to us as a congregation as we wander around the auditorium later on and see the different things that people have written on their ornaments. So we have lots of them on the tables. Parents, please assist your children and let them participate as well. Kids, when you're done, you can go to the fireside room and you're going to have kids' time in the fireside room. Adults, when you're done, please return to your seat and we'll continue our service after that. Please go ahead and go to one of the tables if you would. I've been asked to remind you that the fundraising lunch at Schreier's today, you do need a ticket to get in. But there are still tickets available, so I was asked to just clarify that a bit. And also, as Brad said, there are papers left on the table, so I know it's always hard when someone springs something on you and says, now think of a way to finish this sentence. It's always hard to come up with something. So if as you're sitting there or as you're standing around later, you think, oh, I should have wrote this or I could write that as well, please help yourself to more of those and stick them up on the walls as well. You know, everyone has their own schedule in prepping for Christmas. I noticed this year I was in the stores the day after Halloween, and they were clearing off all the shelves of Halloween stuff and fall stuff and starting to stock it with Christmas stuff. My wife is American, and so for her, the line in the sand is Americans Thanksgiving. When that's over, then we can start putting up decorations and trees and stuff like that. My brother, I don't know if he still has this rule, but when his kids were younger, his rule was not until December 1st are you allowed to touch the Christmas music or the Christmas movies or any of those things, because I think one year his kids kind of got into that stuff early and played it over and over and kind of drove him a little crazy. But so December 1st is kind of his guideline by that. But one way or another, it usually starts to happen. Lights go up around your neighborhood. Radio stations start playing carols. Family starts making travel plans. TVs start showing holiday movies and whatnot. Baking starts arriving on your kitchen counter and then disappearing from your kitchen counter. And all of these things kind of build a sense of the season. They kind of build a bit some kind of anticipation. We begin looking forward to the holidays this year. We begin to get nostalgic for the holidays of yesteryears. Kids start counting sleeps until Santa comes. And there's often this expectation and this excitement. Or perhaps for you it's not Christmas, maybe for you it is New Year's. Or maybe it's your birthday. Or maybe it's that upcoming trip to somewhere special like Disneyland or Hawaii or whatever your heart desires. Or maybe it's the arrival of your own child. All these things create anticipation and expectation within us. We look forward to them. We long for them. We wait for them and we imagine what life will be like when the time finally arrives. Now imagine for a minute that you are the people of Israel in the first century. The Israelites have been waiting for David's promised heir for 1,000 years. The descendants of Abraham have been waiting 1,800 years to see God's promise fulfilled. And in that time, they had been conquered and exiled and occupied numerous times. They're currently living under the boot of the Roman Empire. All their life, they had heard the story of the coming Messiah. Every time they went to the synagogue, they were reminded of God's promised Savior. I imagine some of them had become desensitized to the story. They had just heard it so many times. I'm sure there were a few who had given up on it all, who had said, well, it's just been too long, or maybe the whole thing was just a myth in the first place. But most people dreamed of the day that the Messiah would arrive. They imagined every detail of the event. They longed to see that day come. And as you read through the Gospels, you get a very clear sense that the people were on the lookout for the Messiah. They disagreed on whether or not Jesus was the one, but almost everyone seemed to be eagerly waiting his arrival. Then on one perfectly ordinary day, in a small out-of-the-way town, in a nondescript stable, a baby boy was born to a very common couple. Almost nobody knew it, but this day, this scene, this moment is what they had been waiting for. The few people who did know it, Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth, I'm sure they struggled to believe it. Everything they hoped for was about to come true. Everything they had been promised was about to be realized. Can you sense the anticipation? Can you feel the excitement? Can you imagine the longing? The manger is empty, but soon Emmanuel would exist. Soon God would be among us. Soon the Word would become flesh and dwell with us. Of course, we have the advantage of hindsight. We know how the story ends. We know how this all plays out. But perhaps there is some disadvantage in that as well. Because to us, the Messiah's arrival is not an imminent reality. It's 2,000-year-old history. Perhaps we become comfortable with the idea that the Messiah came. We become used to the notion that God dwelt among us. We become nonplussed by the thought that the creator of the universe became a man. And perhaps if there is one thing that this time of year can do for us, it is to remind us how desperate we are for Jesus. It can help us make those associations and see those reminders, to be reminded that the gifts we give are a reminder of the gifts that God gave us. The songs we sing are a reminder that the angels rejoiced at his birth. The decorations and celebrations we enjoy are because something fantastic has happened. The longing for time with family is a reminder that God has made us part of his family. When we see people who have no connection with Jesus all year long taking an interest in Christmas, it is a reminder that 2,000 years ago something happened that was so phenomenal the entire world took notice. So if we can learn to view Christmas this way, if everything we see around us this time of year brings us back to the thought of Jesus, it will become more than just a holiday season. It will become a reminder to us of everything we have received.